Good morning.
Morning.
All right. Well, I was in Colorado this week, and I feel like I've been gone forever, and I realized that I was here last Sunday, so I wasn't gone all that long. But I will look forward to catching up with everybody over lunch. Do you guys remember last week? What happened last week? Yeah, John quoted Romans 7 and 8, which was awesome. Yeah, so we are in a series on the Holy Spirit, and John has been leading us through it, and Romans 7 and 8 have been, the truths in it, for sure, have been influential in my life as I've tried to figure out how in the world to change and how that actually happens. And so I sort of want to pick up a little bit where John left off in Romans 7 and 8. As John said last week, we'll hit self-control next week. But since John just sort of started us thinking about the Spirit in regards to how the Spirit changes us, and we've been had our head in that mind space, I thought I'd continue along in that direction, thinking about sanctification and the Holy Spirit. And I want to get your thoughts on a verse here. And so maybe we should just ask that the Holy Spirit would help us, and that we'd all have the mind of Christ, so you guys would have good thoughts, and then I'd have a couple of good ones after that, and God be glorified. So let's pray together. Lord, we do come into a recognition of your presence. Lord, I just tell you, Lord, I want to set aside, God, myself, I want to set aside this week. God, these people, God, want to set aside, God, all their thoughts and desires other than you, and we set them aside and ask that you would fill us, God, with your Holy Spirit, and ask that we would walk and live with you here this morning. You are a counselor. You are a teacher. Lord, and where you are, God, you counsel and teach. And so, Lord, we ask, God, that you would work in us and among us. Help us see. Open our eyes. God, give us ears to hear. And we thank you for your reality and your working in our life and in this body. And so, Lord, with that in mind, Lord, we just commit. Lord, we commit these thoughts and this time and this service and this fellowship together to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, here's the verse. There it is. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What strikes you in that verse? Now, the will is an interesting part, isn't it? Yeah. God gives us the will and the desire. Yeah, I don't know if you heard that. He just says that you're not passively waiting for salvation. There's action. There's working it out, and that's important for us. Put all your oomph into it. Now there's a Greek definition. I like it. My kind of Greek. It's true, and there's lots of great thoughts there. That is partly evidence that God is working in us because of your will to want, and I also like how he starts with saying beloved. There's love in the start, and he ends with saying for his good pleasure, and God's heart is also at the end of that verse. You know, links up with what you were thinking there, Gloria. Is there anything in that verse that's perplexing? Yeah, fear and trembling is a little perplexing. Like, what exactly are we talking about there? Yeah, and that's roughly what I was thinking about, minus the emails. But how do I say this? Do I say I did this? Do I say Jesus did this? Do I say God did this through me? How do I understand what happens in my life, and what even language do I put on it after I understand it? And Paul here doesn't help me, it seems, because he sort of says it both ways. He says, you go work it out. And then he says, God's working it out. And that's a little perplexing to me. And the amazing thing, I think, is that Scripture is perplexing that way consistently, which is encouraging. And so I want to just show you that, really. Here's Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So he says, the life I now live, it's me. But actually, it's Christ who lives in me. I'm dead. Both those are really true in there. Romans 7:6, we died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So I serve. I serve, but I am dead. And the Spirit seems to be empowering things. Here's Romans 8:13. By the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body. So I am putting things to death. It seems like I am consciously, intentionally putting things to death, but by the Spirit. 1 Peter 4:11, whoever serves, let him do it as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So we are serving, but by a strength that God supplies. So I'm doing it, but God's doing it. 1 Corinthians 15:10, I like this one. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that's with me. So the grace of God was working, but it was I who was working. And even Paul himself is trying to understand this relationship, and he's sensing that there is some kind of unity here. There is me, but there is God. And in every single one of those cases, the I am working, the I am serving, the I am putting sin to death, I am willing. But also in those cases, it seems like it's empowered by a different will. It's empowered by the grace of God. It's empowered by God. It's empowered by the Spirit. It's empowered by Christ. It's empowered by things that aren't me. And so what I wanted to do is just take that verse we looked at, Philippians 2:12 and 13, and just talk a little bit about some of the phrases in there. And just think about it, because when I think through I think through sanctification, when I think through changing, I think one of the most important verses in some of those thoughts is Philippians 2. It gives us a little bit of the boundaries of what should happen there. And that's a little bit what we were doing when you were putting your mind on the verse. You're going, oh, there's this phrase, and it's pretty profound. Or there's this phrase, and really the my understanding of the Greek is effort, and it's encouraging to think, see that there's been meditation on this verse and thoughts, and I'm just going to continue in that vein. So we'll hit a couple of phrases, and the first phrase is work out your salvation. And as John said, oomph. You can go to the Greek. You can also just take the language and step it into your experience. And working out is a lot of effort. If I go to the gym and work out, and really, there's really a sense of the word here is continuous, strenuous, difficult effort. Work out your salvation. So I am supposed to work it out. I'm supposed to produce my salvation. I'm supposed to effect it through effort. So he's saying, this is that God just doesn't want to just give us heaven. I get heaven. That's great. That's salvation. God is saying, I want to save you from your coping mechanisms. I want to save you from your anger, and I want to save you from your addictions, and I want to save you from your self-pity, and I want to save you from the flesh and the world, and there is a salvation that God wants to save us from, and we work it out. And I think sometimes we can slide into the place where I'm just gonna cruise through life and get closer to God a little bit, and love the Word, and the intentional working out, continuous effort, disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness can sort of slide out of our life in our complacency. So the point here is he's saying, apply this salvation through your life. Apply it all the way through your life, all the way through every single part, the thoroughness, so there's completeness of your salvation in you. It's like, Leonard, you'll appreciate this, it's like a mine. And God has given you a mine. And there's gold in there, and there's jewels in there, and there's precious metal in there, but you've got to go get it. You got to go work it. You got to go pull it out. Or a field. God has given us a field. We need to work it and weed it and harvest it. And there is good there for us. I think in our lives, there is abundant life. And there is salvation. And there is a treasure. We got to go get it. And there's patience and self-control and all those things. Go get them. And some of that doesn't happen without effort, without intentionality in our life. I think an example of this, C.T. Studd was a man that I think understood going after God. And he was a successful man that became a missionary, and one of his colleagues in the mission field, he was in, I think, Asia at the time, and this colleague writes of this story. And it was a cold, cold night, and the colleague woke up because he was cold. And C.T. Studd was out of his bed in the middle of the night. And he was sort of huddled up against the wall reading his Bible, and he said, C.T., are you all right? What are you doing? It's cold. Go to bed. And C.T. said this, I felt something was wrong in my relation to the Lord. And so I am reading through the entire New Testament to check all the commands to me in case I have unwittingly violated any of them. And he put forth an effort. And I hear that story and I go, okay, Brandon, what do you want? And I ask you guys, like, what do you want? What do you want to go? What do you want to put your life to go get and work out? I like this quote. It's another analogy. This is Charles Swindoll. He says, when a musician has a fine composition placed before her, that music is not the musician's masterpiece. It is the composer's gift to the musician. But it then becomes the task of the musician to work it out, to give it sound and expression and beauty as he applies her skills to the composition. When she does, the composition reaches its completed purpose and thrills the heart of her listeners. That was great. Somebody else sort of explained it like a little shoot of a tree, and it pops through the soil, and it goes, oh, I'm a tree. I've popped through the soil, and I feel the sun and God's love. Am I not a tree? And a voice comes out and speaks and says, when the frost freezes you and the wind blows and the storms come and the summer heat and the droughts and when many seasons have come, then you will be a tree. And I think about that for us. We are in our essence like that little sapling. We are a tree. We work it out and build the character through the years and the storms of life as God works. And we are a tree, but we become a tree. God is saying, work out your salvation. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. The next one here is that God works in you. And I really appreciate, Gloria, the awe you had in God working in us, and I think it takes a minute of meditation to catch it. That the God who winnows out evil with his eyes works in me. The one that is too pure to look on evil works in me. The one that has creatures in heaven that have to cover themselves from the glory and splendor of God. The one whose presence filled the temple so that they could not even go inside works in me. Then I think about the God who rules everything. Yahweh. Yahweh is working in this heart. Who should I say has sent me? I am. What is your name? I am. And when that verse says God works in you, we have to think the cosmic being, the divine being, all the omnis, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. As I meditated on this, I thought of the end of Job. Who darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? And then God asks him 69 questions or 67. Where were you when I set the foundations of the earth? I thought about Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. Or Jesus. Jesus, with a word, calmed the storm in the sea. Every molecule obeyed that voice. With a word, all the soldiers fell down in the olive grove. I think even the few verses before this in Philippians says that at the name of Jesus, everyone will bow. And the amazing, wondrous, even fearful thing God works in me. It is God who's doing it. And that and the word works there is a good English translation works, but the Greek word there, we get our word energy from it. So God is the energizer of the things that are happening. And when we think about changing, we can have the sense, oh, I can change in my own strength, or I can change in God's strength, where He is the energy. Right? And when I was a young man, I did not get that verse where Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I go, I don't quite get it. I can't quite grab it. I feel like I do stuff. Right? And over time, we've had that in our experience where we just go, oh, I can't do it. There's a man who walked into my small group I was leading once, and he walked in, and I sort of knew him as a believer, and a believer that was trying to walk with God, and he was mostly involved with another ministry, but we knew him, and he walked in, and he was so distraught. He's just I'm trying to live this Christian life. I'm trying to live it. I want to do it. I want to do it. I really want to try and do it. I can't. He's like, I got all this stuff going for me. I've got time. I've got a great upbringing. I've got all these things, but I can't do it. And I want to just fall on my place, on my face. And he's like, I'm such a punk. I'm terrible at this Christian thing. He was putting his passion and his soul in it, and ever felt that way? Ever heard anybody express that? After the team was over, I said, hey, why don't you read the end of Romans 7? You sort of sound like this guy. What I want to do, I can't do. Though I desperately want to do it. Who will save me? Jesus will save me. And then Romans 8 continues to talk about the Holy Spirit as a power in life. I think in my own life, I've thought about Moses. Just go, Moses had a sense. Moses had a sense. Moses knew God wants to use me to save the Israelites. He wants to use me to save the Israelites. And so so he sees what he thinks is a circumstance that presents itself, and he kills the Egyptian, and he does it in hopes that everyone will see that God is saving the Israelites through him. And it's chaos. He murders people and is found out, and he has to run, and he spends 40 years dealing with all that in his soul. And in his own strength, he delivered zero. And in God's strength, later, he delivers a million. And after life beats you up, you get it. I look at my life and I go, oh, I've proven it. I can't do anything apart from Jesus. And the context of Jesus saying that, he's saying, hey, you're a branch that's supposed to be connected to a vine. And if you're not connected to a vine, the branch doesn't do anything. It can't have life. It can't affect anything. I just think about an arm not connected to a body can't do anything. That's the point. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I think about 2 Corinthians 3:15. We're not adequate in ourselves, but our adequacy comes from God. I think about 1 Corinthians 12:6. Right? There are varieties of effects of the Spirit. He's talking about the spiritual gifts in each one of them. There's different effects. But the same God who works all things in all persons. And there's so much power. Let me read this. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in heaven. It doesn't say according to the power that works in heaven. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say according to the power that works in Christ Jesus. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say that. It says according to the power that works in us. He's able to do exceedingly, abundantly more according to a power that works in us. And when I say us, I mean these guys. Isn't that amazing? Him who is able to do abundantly more, that power, that amazing power is in those goofy people. God, that is awesome. You are awesome. What about these goofy people? Elmo over there is Alex. Yeah. We went out sort of the end of the trick-or-treating. We went out and collected cans for a couple different ministries for the food bank, and it gave us the chance to go out and goof around. Yeah, we'll get distracted. I got to take that off, I think. What God can accomplish through you is unimaginable. It is unthinkable. It is beyond your ability to plan or to reason or to dream. God Himself is affecting our transformation into Jesus, our sanctification process. It's amazing. And when I think about, and when I think, just a couple quick thoughts here, scattered thoughts, when I think about fear and trembling, I just think as you get to know God, if you really, really know God, you tremble at His presence. And you don't outgrow it. And when you really meditate on God working in you, you tremble a little. That a person of such power is working. I like the end of Philippians 2, how He works in us according to His good pleasure. It gives me such peace, right? Because God is not looking down going, oh man, these bumbling idiots, I'm going to have to come save them. He's not disgusted. He's not saying, I sacrificed my son, and this is the thanks I get out of your life. And we're close to that. He wants to help you change. The best dad or picture of a father you can sense from a movie or someone you know, that's God, and 10 times more. That generous, that loving, that for you. A dad that stops his work to go coach his son's baseball game. That dad is the one that supports you. And wants to, in his good pleasure and generosity. And then the phrase, to will and to act. It really is hard to understand what is God's part and what is our part. And as I'm reading the New Testament, and I have a few themes I'm trying to pull out of the New Testament as I'm reading it, and one of them is the all the places it says we are in Him or He is in us, and what that affects, and verses like those ones earlier where it's I, but it's the grace of God in me, and all the intertwining. And guys, it's really profound. Your desiring and your willing for good is God's desiring. And your fighting against sin is God's fighting against sin. And your acting out good in the world is God acting out good in the world. That is how profound our unity with Jesus is. I'm going to do a couple things here. I have a little bit more to say, but before we do that, I wonder if you might just bow your head. I want to give Holy Spirit a chance to lead us here. I want to ask you a question. When we think about God willing and acting in us, what is He working to cause you to will and to do? It's a question I have for you. What does He want you to will? What does He want you to do? What habit does He want you to change? What relationship does He want you to make right? What relationship does He want you to break? What relationship does He want you to make? What attitude does He want to change? What desire does He want you to ignore? What desire does He want you to have? What ministry does He want you to do? What area does He want you to be faithful? What wrong does He want you to make right? He wants to work in you what is pleasing to Him. Do you have a sense of what that is? And what I want to do is just give a minute for you to meditate on it. Give an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to lead our thoughts. And so let's just take a moment of silence, and then I'll pray and we'll continue on. Lord, I thank You for our consciences. I thank You for Your Spirit. And lead us into the will and the acting and the power to do what is pleasing to You in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I just want to say a couple more things. So I looked at this message and I looked at it, and I look at Philippians 2 and I look at it, and here's one of the things that a guy like me gets caught in. I say, you haven't told me how to do anything yet. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to whack it sin in my own life and His strength and not my strength, and what's the difference, and how do I know, and can you give me something I can grab here? How do I change? Isn't that the million-dollar question in the Christian life? How do I change? And I want to be different. And I want to in 4 minutes. Give you a little piece. Give you something to apply yourself to for how you change. And my answer is, the promises of God. That's my answer. The promises of God bring the change in your life. So I left for Colorado on Thursday, and when I left, my wife and I weren't very united, and there were some things between us, some things she thought I should have done that would have been ministering to her, and there was some conflict, and And I left. And when I leave and I'm disunited with my wife and not with my wife, there are temptations. And a couple clear temptations for me. One is anger. And the other one is self-pity. Woe is me, my life is so hard. My marriage is so hard. And I really didn't want to go there. That's my flesh tendency, is to go there. How do I not go there? And so on the plane, I opened up the Bible, and I opened up I guess it doesn't matter where I was reading. But there were truths there that I would grab onto that changed things. Like, Jesus said, take heart, I've overcome the world. Oh, it's good, Jesus is on the throne. I'm with you. It changes something. If Jesus is going to be there. Jesus says he's going to be there. There were, in John 14 through 16, there were so many promises on prayer. Jesus really wanted to get his disciples to understand that if you prayed, that God will affect things. And so then there were prayers. It was a little bit pray in faith. There's God's love that is steadfast. And when God loves and when God forgives, then you're in a secure place to give love and to give forgiveness. And there was no anger on that plane. There was no self-pity. The truth of God changed those mindset scenarios for me. And so when I think about... Now, how many of you in the last election or two have been discouraged at where the world is going? Anyone? Right. There are people go, what kind of world am I bringing my kids up in? What kind of world are they going to live in? Right. There we can say these thoughts. What's the promise that you can grab when you see the world going down? Here's one I thought of. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Grab it. Let it give you confidence. I think about, okay, let's do this together. Fear. You have fear. Give me a promise. Fear not, for I am with you. Just a second. Can you finish it? Yeah. Yeah. That'll do it. Were there others? Sorry, I cut somebody off. Oh, yeah. Good one. Good one. Yeah. Yeah. Right? So when your mind goes, what if this happens? There's a promise response. Right? There's a truth response to go grab. Okay, what about worry? Yeah. Yeah, the promises of prayer, grab that one a little bit. Any others? God's love hits them all, doesn't it? I love it. I thought of this one. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. John 14:27. What about this one? You're a little frustrated. You're sort of scoffing. You sort of doubt in your heart because there's no way that this person's actually going to come to Christ. Or there's no way that this Christian is actually going to grow in character and be any different. There's no way that God's going to work in the world like this. And you sense that in your heart. Verses. That's the one I thought of. Yeah. Meditate on with God, all things are possible. That can change that attitude. So I need to wrap things up here. My point here is this. We just changed. Frustration, doubt, fear, worry, and your attitude about a crappy world with about 6 verses. Now, those 6 verses will change things if you take those truths, if you take those things and you apply faith. The Word, those truths and the promises, and you apply them to your life in faith that they're true. There are real things that God doesn't want that change in your life. And I understand that may or may not be a complete answer for how you change. But if that's all you knew, you could change a whole lot. Take the truth of God, apply Him in your life by faith. Now you might go, maybe that's the only answer. Anyway, I should pray in close. Lord, we just do need faith to believe your truth, and your truth will change our life. We want to live in a different reality. God, you say faith comes by hearing. Lord, help us, Lord, to be in front of your truths. And may all your truths work out in our life, and we would live like all this stuff is true. Live like you are the one that rules the world. Live like you care about me. And God, that's all we want to do. Lord, we'd be different people. We thank you for all the ways you have given us faith, all the ways that have changed in our lives because we believe, Lord, what you say. God, you were here and you were the Word incarnate. And now there's a book. Now there's a book that's filled with power. Lord, it's applied to our life in faith. Grant us the grace, God, to do that and to change. And I thank you that you are affecting us. You are working in us. And grant us the grace to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In Jesus' name, amen.